The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
So we're going to be in the book of Acts, really the first couple of chapters of Acts in the next few weeks. And the reason we're doing that is because several years ago, Jesus led me to move back home to Cincinnati to establish and multiply gospel-centered, city-focused church communities. Part of that vision was to get a central campus established that could then multiply other campuses of Missio Dei. And the vision wasn't just to multiply Missio Dei. It was to see people connect with Jesus. Because we live, if we're really honest, we live in a city that in many ways is over-churched and under-gospeled. And what I mean by that is there is a church flavor for whatever desire you have out there. But there's not a lot of Jesus. There's not a lot of explanation of why did God have to come and live among us and die on a cross for us. There's not a lot of that in the city of Cincinnati. And this is a place where I grew. So I was 18 years old, born and raised here, before I ever really understood what Jesus was all about. I'd heard a lot about him because, like I said, over-churched and under-gospel. So Jesus led me here, and he led me to establish a central campus and then to see something happen over on the west side of the city and then something happen in northern Kentucky. That was the vision that led me here. That I believe, is a God-sized vision, right? You don't leave a stable location to go to a place where nobody's asking you to come, but other than Jesus. And so if this is a work of the Spirit, it's going to require a dependence on God's Spirit to continue to walk out. Now, we've been unbelievably blessed, and we're seeing the fruit of that vision start to take place. But we want to see it continue. And so if we're going to continue this vision of multiplying, of uniting believers, of caring for the rejected, and breaking strongholds of addiction and compulsive patterns, we're going to have to depend on God the Spirit to do that. So for the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about how we want to pray for this vision to start to walk itself out. And so this series is called A Vision for Prayer. The vision that God has given us, it's going to have to be expressed through prayer. So the reason we're looking at Acts is because as God establishes the church in the first century, He establishes it through a dependent people who are together constantly and consistently going to him in prayer. And so we're going to look at that and how it teases out this vision for prayer and for the church in the book of Acts. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 14 verses together this morning, and they're going to help us to lay this groundwork for where we're going. And so while you're turning there, I'll share one more thing. Here is where we're going. This is where we believe the Lord is leading us in 2017. We're going to be learning about prayer this morning. Next week, we're going to talk about prayer-filled multiplication and how we're going to plant churches, how we're going to get a West Side church plant established, and then start looking at Northern Kentucky, and then start looking at where else the Lord has to lead us. But so we'll look at multiplication next week. The week after that, what we're going to look at is if we're going to unite believers, we want to be a diverse community. So we're going to be praying about diversity. We want to be one of the few, we don't want to be the only, but we want to be one of the few multi-ethnic, multi-generational, multi-socioeconomic congregations in the city of Cincinnati. Wouldn't it be amazing to have good, stout theology and a diverse community? We have a vision for that. It's going to require prayer because God has to change our hearts and break some strongholds in our lives. We want to see more families embrace this idea of foster and adoption. We've got a great community that's doing that. This is something God has done. This isn't even something that I dreamt up. It was something he gave to you people, and you have walked in it and done it with great strength, great faithfulness. So we're going to have Pastor Matt come up. He's going to talk about embracing the sanctity of life through foster and adoption and how you can participate if you're not even called to do that yourself. The next thing we're going to look at, we're going to look at a vision for restoration. And how do we see the gospel heal the brokenhearted? So that's where we're going over the next few weeks. And we're looking at Acts because this is where God established his church. So here's where we are. Acts chapter 1. And we're going to look at the first 14 verses. Here's what the scriptures say. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. A lot going on there. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to break it down, and then we're going to make some application. Hopefully, like as we read it, you can see this need that we have to be a praying people. But here's what's going on. Verses 1 to 3, this is an introductory summary of what the book will be about. So if you know anything about the way the Bible was written, the book of Acts was written by a guy named Luke. Now, Luke was a physician and a believing traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. For those of you that don't know anything about the Apostle Paul was a first century, just zealous Jewish guy who was converted to Jesus because Jesus made a special appearance to him. He took away his sight, made him go be dependent upon other people and other people's strength, and converted him and showed him that he was the true God of true gods. So Paul has this dramatic conversion experience, gets this traveling companion called Luke. Luke starts writing this historical account of Jesus' life. That is known as the Gospel according to Luke. That was the first account. In verses 1 to 3, he's giving the second account. So in verses 1 to 3, he explains, "In the first account, I gave to you a summary of all that Jesus began to do." And what he's about to do in volume 2 is to write about all the things that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, will continue to do. And so volume 2, the book of Acts, or volume 2 of Luke's gospel, is all about what the Spirit of God continues to do, not just in the incarnate Son of God, but in the sons and daughters of the King who continue to advance the kingdom of God by their dependence on the Spirit. Make sense? So that's what's going on, and that's what he is introducing him to. So his work was not complete until after his death and resurrection. The death and resurrection becomes the pinnacle issue of the New Testament. Right? It's not always the issue of our churches, but it is the issue of the church. And that's why what we're trying to do is strive to be faithful to this message of Jesus had to die on a cross and raise from the dead so that we could have access to the true God. We don't get access to the true God by being good or being faithful or being dependent. We get access because Jesus grants us that access. His Spirit gets poured out on us because of the work that he did. And that's why it's so incumbent upon us to proclaim that as faithfully as we can, because that's where true power lies. So it continues in the power of the Spirit. So what does Jesus do? After he's raised from the dead and he's appeared, in verses 4 to 5, he gives them a command. Don't leave Jerusalem. The command is to wait. He's just shown and demonstrated this broad vision for what the kingdom of God looks like as it advances through the earth. And if you're hanging around Jesus and you're a zealous young man, like some of these disciples are, you get excited about that, right? God himself has shown up and he's laid out this vision for us to see the kingdom of God advance in the world. Let's get to work. And Jesus says, wait. Why does he tell them to wait? because he doesn't want them to try to accomplish something spiritual in the power of the flesh. He wants them to accomplish the God-sized vision, a spiritual vision in the power of the Spirit. And so he commands them, wait. Don't get busy yet. Just wait. Don't leave Jerusalem. I know the vision was to start in Jerusalem, to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, but wait. They know the commands of Jesus. They understand the kingdom of heaven. It's been explained to them. And then he says, wait. Why? Because you need to wait for the Spirit to lead you. You need to wait for the Spirit to lead you. So then they start asking questions, right? They understand, is this the time that you're going to establish your kingdom in the earth? And so he clarifies the vision. That's verses 6 to 11, the clarification of the vision. They ask Jesus about the restoration of the kingdom. Jesus ascends. An angel promises return. And he says, you are going to receive power. It is going to go out through you. And it's going to be in the power of the Spirit that the restoration of the kingdom comes. And so how do they respond? Verses 12 to 14, the faithful response of the apostles. They return to Jerusalem together. And what do they do when they're together? They pray. They commit themselves to faithful, fervent prayer. They understand that if God's vision is to establish the kingdom of God on earth, it's going to be accomplished in the power of the Spirit. And if they are going to be a people who are full of the Spirit, who are communing with the Lord, it's going to come through praying together. And so if I could just give an overly simplistic summary of what's happening, here's what it is. God has promised the coming of the kingdom, the restoration of the world, and the first thing that he wants his people to do is to wait and to pray. Now, I believe that God has given us a vision to establish and multiply gospel-centered, city-focused church communities in central Cincinnati, in the west side of Cincinnati, in northern Kentucky, and then beyond that. We're thinking we're going to be planting more churches around Cincinnati, around the Midwest, around the globe. So what do? We need to wait and we need to pray. We need to ask the Spirit to continue to lead us in every step of the way. Prayer is essential for aligning our hearts with the providence and purposes of God. If we do not commit ourselves to praying, then when we start to get our hands, when they start putting our hands to work, we're going to be working on the wrong things. Because we're easily going to get caught up in our own vision for what the kingdom of God should look like. We're going to begin to see the people around us as our enemies rather than see the spiritual enemies that we're actually facing. We're going to work in vain. And so prayer is essential so that our hearts are aligned with the purpose and the providence of God. And if you think about it, prayer really is the simplest expression of true faith, isn't it? Prayer is the simplest expression of true faith. It is the least costly to us. And then it yields the greatest benefit. Because what we're doing in prayer is we are communing with the living God. Right? It's something that's so simple. What we really want at the end of the day is a strong, tight relationship with something that's eternal. God is the eternal one, and he offers us himself. And we say thank you, and then we walk away from him. And we think that other things that are created things would give us that sense of eternal weight that our hearts desire. And God is consistently wooing us back and just saying, no, come to me, pray to me, wait for the Spirit to move. Let him lead you. He will guide you. He will provide for you. He will give you comfort. I've found that in my 21 years as a Christian, my 12 years as an ordained minister, my 6 years as a church planter here in Cincinnati, although I've been a church planter for 10 years, as the pastor of Missio, we are prone, myself included, to neglect faithful fervent prayer. We just neglect it. We don't do it as much as we should. We're just faithless when it comes to faithful, patient prayer. At best, we use prayer to manipulate or to bargain with God. And so I want to talk for just a moment about why this might be. So looking at our story, what are some reasons we neglect faithful, patient prayer? Reason number one, I don't think we understand prayer. I think for some of us that are new to walking with Jesus, we believe that prayer is like a magic potion, right? And we get superstitious about it. And so we're either taught to believe this, led to believe, whatever it is. I've walked in this world, I've swam in this stream where we get in our heads that if we just spend time praying to God, that life will go easy for us, that it will go well for us. And that's not usually the case, is it? Because when you spend time communing with the Lord, He calls you to do things that are difficult. He calls you to do things that require you to depend on Him. He says, hey, I know you're in a nice, comfortable, cushy position here, and I've got something else for you. It's time to step out and do something new. And it's terrifying, right? I mean, scary is an understatement. It's a terrifying prospect. And so many of us, we just don't understand that's what prayer is all about. It's about communing with the Lord. It's about Him showing the places where He's active and at work, where He'll show up and be a present strength for us. So we think prayer is just like, if I say this in the right way, then God will do what I want Him to do. He'll give me what I want, right? And you get congregations that start to encourage this type of praying. That if you pray enough, He'll give you the money that you want, or He'll give you the job that you want, or He'll give you the spouse that you want. And we use prayer as a tactic to manipulate God to get what we ultimately want, which so often isn't Him and more of His presence. We completely misunderstand prayer. Prayer isn't a way to manipulate God or bargain with Him. It's primarily a way to align our hearts with His goodness and His providence for His purposes. And so a lot of times prayer is just about the shaping of our own hearts. And one of the reasons we don't do it is because we don't want our hearts to be reshaped. It's one of the most dramatic things I learned as a young Christian. God is going to require change of me. That actually was my conversion story. It's what I think held me back from trusting when I first heard the gospel. It was a summer night in 1995. I went out with my now wife. Then we don't know what we were doing, right? We're hanging out with one of her friends and one of my friends. They were all three Christians, and they start like firing the questions at me. You ever think about what life is like, what eternity is all about? You know what is where you're going when you die? Like those types of heavy questions. And I knew as they explained that Jesus died on the cross to forgive me of my sins and to offer me the presence of God with me, that would change everything about my life. And it made me terrified. It made me scared. I knew suddenly I wasn't going to be in control. And for the next several weeks, they prayed for me, and they prayed with me, and they just kept explaining and answering questions. And I knew if I did this, it would require change. And as the Lord crept into my heart and gave me hope and life and faith, things began to change. And I realized that this is going to be the pattern for the rest of my life. And I grew very frustrated as I would start to meet Christians who would at some point dig their heels in and stop changing. That is not an acceptable posture for Christian people. But we all walk in it because we don't understand prayer. We think that prayer is to get God to change. But prayer is to help us align our hearts with His goodness, with His providence for His purposes. That's what prayer is. And it's a great blessing because when you're walking with Jesus, nothing can stop you. And so we read about the courage that the early Christians had, the things that they faced because of their faith. And we look and we say, I would never be able to measure up to that. Right, because we use prayer to get God to do what we want instead of use that to align our hearts with what He wants. And at the end of the day, nothing can stop God's people. The promise He made for His church was that the gates of hell would not be able to prevent the advance of His church. What does that mean? It means we're going to go up against hell. That it's going to be difficult. That it's going to require His presence and not just our own fleshly strength. This is why prayer becomes vital. So some of us don't engage in prayer because we don't understand it. And that means we've got a lot of arrogance about our own arrival, our own spiritual life. We think we've got at a place where we don't need God anymore. That's a dangerous place to be. It's a very dangerous place to be. And so some of us don't understand it. Secondly, many of us I think we understand it. We get it to a point, but we're distracted in our prayers. Right? We're distracted in our prayers. This is especially true in what I call a culture of doing. Right? We are a culture of doers. We see a problem, we find a solution. There's probably an app for that, right? We are a culture of doers. And prayer feels like a distracting waste of time in a culture of doing. So just imagine if Jesus, after He ascended in our day, came to a generation of millennials who are doers, right? I mean, we want top notch, like we want to run companies right out of college because we've just spent a lot of money and 4 years of our life, some of us five, maybe six, but we've spent a few years of our life and we're ready to run the show. And can you imagine if Jesus showed up to that group of people and He said, here's what I'm about to do. I'm about to unleash the power of God the Spirit to fix the broken places in the earth. We'd get our hands dirty, wouldn't we? We'd get busy, like, let's build this thing. Let's do it. We want it done yesterday. And the command to the first century of doers was, wait, pray. prayer seems like such a distraction from what we're supposed to be doing. And I feel like this is one of the reasons why when we gather up in our communities and it's time for prayer, what do? We talk about our prayer requests. We spend 15 minutes describing all the ins and the outs and the ways that we're feeling to one another rather than talk to the one who can do something about it, right? And so we spend 15 to 20 minutes explaining our prayer requests and then about 30 seconds actually praying. Has that been your experience in community? It's definitely been mine. I mean, I'm guilty of it. Hey, let's pray. What do you guys want to pray about? Well, there's this and this and this and this. All right, great. Have you thought about this? And we're starting to come up with solutions because we're doers. Oh, yeah, now that we've come up with the answers, Lord, would you bless our efforts to accomplish this? And that's how we pray. We're distracted in our prayer times. Third way that we neglect faithful, patient prayer. I think some of us, if we're really honest, if we're really genuine, I think some of us are very discouraged when it comes to our prayers. And I think some of it is because we're asking the wrong things, but sometimes it seems like God is telling us no on things where it seems like he should get really excited about this. When we watch people that we love get sick and suffer, and it doesn't seem to stop, and we get to a place where we're begging him, Lord, you have the power. Can you please make the pain go away? And it feels like it's met with silence. Some of us are deeply discouraged in our prayers. And I think if we're really, really honest, it's easier on our faith to not pray when it feels like our prayers are going unanswered, right? Because when we're praying like that and it seems like God is silent, it's easier to just not go there. And it's easier to start pretending like, well, he's still good even though we don't feel it. And we don't get honest like Job when he's begging the Lord to make things change, to go back to the way that it was when it felt like life was a blessing. We don't get really honest in our prayers with God. And I think for many of us, I think that is one of the reasons why God seems to be remaining silent when we pray. It's because he's saying, look, this is an opportunity for you to really trust me, for me to really open up the dark places in your heart where you don't, for you to really wrestle with the tests that you have for me. When you're asking me through your prayers, are you really powerful enough, instead of trusting that I am? And so many of us are deeply discouraged, and so we don't pray. And here's the reality. Here's the so what of this. Our doctrine might be spot on. We might be able to quote the Westminster Catechism verbatim. We might know the intricacies of deep theology, but the true litmus test of our faith is not our good and stout theology. It's the consistency and the passion in our prayers. Are we a people who are going to God with our hurts and our frustrations and our victories and our celebrations? Or are we trying to manipulate him to do what we want? Are we distracted because we really want to get busy doing? Or are we discouraged because we feel like our prayers are going unanswered? The dysfunction of our relationship with God is exposed, and our lack of acknowledgement of our need, of our lack of going to him, and pretending like we are the God that answers all problems. Prayer is simply an acknowledgement of our absolute neediness, of our creatureliness. Prayer is an acknowledgement of that. And that's why I say it's the simplest expression of true faith. It costs you the least, but it yields the most fruit. We are dependent creatures, not independent gods. And so we need a substitute for our lack of prayers. And this is the good news of Jesus. Jesus, who took on flesh, prayed for us. He is God who came to be with us, and in his being with us, he prayed for us. Having prayed for his immediate disciples before he's about to go to the cross, here's what he does. He continues, John 17, verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And so we have in John 17, Jesus praying for those of us seated in this room. Those of us who would believe because we've heard the testimony of the people we're reading about in the book of Acts. Jesus is praying for us. He prayed for us before he went to the cross. This aligned his heart with the providence and the goodness of God. But what God was asking him to do was something that was very, very difficult, very hard, to lay his life down, to embrace something hopefully none of us will ever have to embrace the wrath of God upon himself, though he had never done anything sinful or wrong. Jesus had to pray to line up his heart with that purpose and plan of God. And it might have seemed like defeat, but it was ultimate victory. And so one of the things that should fuel our prayers, we look at Jesus and the way that he prays for us, is that as we're praying for things, most of us are just praying for comfort. We don't want the presence of God. Jesus prayed for the presence of God. He prayed it for us. He prayed it so that we could, with great courage and great faithfulness, pray for the presence of God. Don't give me comfort. Give me yourself. And that might look strange and it might look like defeat, but at the end, it's ultimate victory. As he aligned his heart with the providence and purposes of God, it allowed him to faithfully endure the cross for prayerless people like us. That's what helped him go. He prayed. He prayed. And then after he was murdered and buried in a tomb to remove all of our prayerlessness, so that when God the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus standing in our place praying, even when we're not, he ascends and sends the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit, and one of the benefits of the outpouring of the Spirit is that he does intercede for us. Look at Romans 8, 26 to 27. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So Jesus prayed for us. The Spirit intercedes for us. This is what empowers us to have our hearts aligned with the plans and the purposes of God. So what do we do with this? A couple of things. Number one, we need to know that prayer must undergird everything we do as a church community. We've got to be a community that prays. We've got to be a community that if we're going to do Spirit-empowered things, that we are empowered by the Spirit to do it, right? And so prayer must undergird everything we do as a church community. It must guide our vision and empower our mission. It's got to guide our vision and empower. That's why we're taking a pause and just saying, Lord, help us, lead us. We think we've heard what you want us to do, but we need you to guide our steps. And prayer is going to be the thing that guides our vision and empowers our mission. If we're going to establish and multiply gospel-centered, city-focused church communities, if you're going to have a part in that, you're going to have to pray about what that part will be. Otherwise, we're just building a kingdom of sand. We're going to build something that is in the flesh. And when the Spirit comes back and Jesus returns and everything goes up for judgment, everything goes through the refiner's fire, the things that we built that are built in the flesh will not last. They'll burn up. And so if we're going to do things that last, if we're going to have a vision that is empowered by the Spirit, prayer must guide and empower that vision and that mission. If we will see the Spirit of God build his church, it will be done by his Spirit, and we must be a people who pray. So how do we do that? Well, prayer is simply an exercise in expressing dependence. We need to be a people who pray daily. We need to be a people who pray daily. Not so that we'll have a good day, right? You might have better days if you don't spend them in times of prayer. You'll get your reward now, and in the kingdom to come, there will be no reward left. And so we're not a people who pray so that our day goes well, as if we're superstitious. So don't treat prayer like step on a crack, you break your mother's back, right? And as long as I avoid the cracks, and I'm doing okay. We need to be a people who pray daily. So if you're going to do that, you've got to find your time and your place. And I'll confess to you, I was off for the last week, and when I'm out of my normal rhythms, I get really lazy and sloppy with my prayers. Right? Normally, during the normal course of our everyday rhythms, I get up early in the morning. I get up at about 6 o'clock with my son who has to catch the bus. We read the Bible, and we pray together. And he's been off school for 2 weeks, and so for 2 weeks, I haven't been doing a consistent daily rhythm of prayer. So Matt was asking me this morning, came into the office, said, how are you feeling about today? I was like, well, this is a tough one, right? Because I have to pray on something, or I have to preach on something I'm not very good at practicing. But it's still there in the Word, and it's something that I need to repent along with you to accomplish. This is true for me, just as I say it's true for you. So find your time and your place to be a person of prayer on a daily basis. What will it be? Make that commitment. Make that your resolution. So some of you need to read through the Bible this year. That's a great resolution. Find your time and your place so that it can happen. Most of us don't accomplish things for simple lack of planning. Simple lack of planning. How many of you have learned that if you don't plan a meal, it turns out to not be a healthy meal? Prayer is the same thing. If your approach to prayer is just it'll happen when it happens, it's not going to be healthy for your prayer life. So plan it out. Think it through. What's your time? What's your place? What are you working through? There are a million billion tools out there to help you find focus as you're working through it. But you can start as simply as start in the Gospel according to John and start reading from there. Try to read the New Testament this year. Just pick a place, pick a time, commit to it, and see what happens. See what happens. We want to be a people who pray daily. Secondly and lastly, we need to pray corporately. This is something that we've tried to get started, and we do things well on Sunday mornings, but we want to be a people that pray together more often than just Sunday mornings. So we want to see some things changing in communities. We don't want communities to be, when it's time for prayer, 15 minutes of sharing your thoughts about your requests and 30 seconds praying. We want to notch out some time to really pray to the Lord. And so one of the ways that you can do this, and we've tried doing this in our community lately, is, hey, let's pray. We're just going to pray. And if you have questions about things that were prayed about or you want to continue praying for somebody, follow up with them after we're done. Right? We've got a Facebook page that we talk about prayer requests. We're doing this. So let's pray, and then we'll talk about the prayers at another time. When you show up early and you're having food, talk about your prayer requests then and spend some time praying. But we need to do this together. So here are some examples, some of the things that we do as a body. That for community. I don't know if you're aware of this, but our leadership teams that show up early to prep for Sunday morning, we meet out there and we pray at 8:30. So if you're here serving, you're here praying. We're praying for the people that are going to come in. We're praying for hearts to be open. We're praying for Jesus to be seen in a new light. We're praying for people to even show up. And so you can pray for us even if you're not here with us at 8:30. If you're an 11 o'clocker and you're sleeping in, when you wake up, spend some time praying for what's going to happen. We do that every week, and that's a time for us to pray together. Here are some other opportunities. Monthly, my family, we have been doing this for a couple of months now. The first Monday, which will be tomorrow, my family fasts and prays. We give up food. My kids give up like a treat or something like that because I don't want them to hate it so much. But we all give something up, and it, as the cravings for that thing, food, whatever it is, as the cravings start to rise up, we use that as an opportunity, as a reminder to be prayerful. We do that the first Monday of every month, and then we invite the elder families to come over on Monday evening, and we break that fast together through a celebratory meal, and we have lots of fun and laughter. And so we're doing that tomorrow. So if you want to establish that as a rhythm of your life, you can start tonight, sundown, 6, whatever, mealtime, start your fast. Don't eat. You can drink water, whatever dietary restriction, figure out how it's going to work, but give up, fast something for 24 hours. And use that time as a time of prayer. You could do that once a month. You can do that once a week. You can do that once a quarter. You figure out the rhythm, but it's a good thing to do. And we could do that together. Last thing that we can do as we pray corporately. We've talked about this for a long time. We've been trying to get things started, but here's what we're going to do for 2017. Every quarter, we're going to start off quarterly. We're going to have an elder-led prayer night here at Missio. And I think one of the reasons is that this hasn't kicked off is I don't do a great job of praying. I'm much more of a doer. I pray okay. I think Matt is probably our best prayer on the staff. We won't rank the rest of it, but he prays more than the rest of us, right? I do okay. But we decided as an elder team, we need to lead the church in praying. And so our elders are going to come in once a quarter. We're going to start it once a quarter. The desire is this to grow into a monthly thing. But we want to invite you out to simply pray together. To be a people who are dependent upon the power of the Spirit. So we're not going to lure you in with great worship and great preach. We're going to lure you in with, we need the presence of God the Spirit to guide us and to lead us. And we want to lead you in that. So the next one is January 15th. It's 2 weeks from now. I believe it's going to be on a Sunday evening. You'll hear more about the time, but it will be here. You'll hear more about the time, and it will be here. We want to invite you to come in, pray. Kids are welcome to come in and pray. This isn't a quiet, stoic, sit in a circle quietly and meditate by yourself. This is a come in, and let's make our requests known before the Lord. And if you're the type of person that needs to run laps as you're praying, guess what? There's freedom for you to come in and run laps as you're praying. But we want to come together as God's people, dependent on Him to show up and accomplish this vision. So if we're going to walk these things out, the multiplication of churches, if we're going to see any sort of diversity take place, if we see the breaking down of barriers of racial divides, If we're going to see people that are completely broken and busted up healed by the power of the gospel, if we're going to see foster and adoption take place, it's going to have to be completely covered in prayer. This is how God establishes his kingdom. The first thing he does is he draws a people in to express their dependence and need for him. And when they do that, he shows up in powerful ways, as we'll continue to see in the book of Acts. I'm going to pray for us. Pastor Justin is going to come up. He's going to lead us in a time of response. Our band is also going to give us an opportunity to sing our prayers. And we want you to consider the ways that you can pray daily and together as a church community that is expressing its need to be dependent on God. Father, what a privilege it is to come before you, to commune with you, to express our dependence upon you through prayer. We want you to guide our vision, to empower our mission. Help us now to repent of our faithlessness when it comes to prayers. Would you shape our desires to your purposes? Would you encourage us and help us to focus on the one eternal thing that makes a difference, your glory? Would you do that in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit? Amen.